Hi, I'm Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor at Briarwood Presbyterian Church. I'd like to welcome you to another edition of Conversations with Harry and Bruce. Again, this is our temporary podcast ministry for streaming on the various venues in place of our ability to meet on Sunday night at the moment. But a number of people have said, is there a way that this can continue? So we're exploring that. The devotional thought to guide us into our discussion tonight would be a very familiar two verses of Scripture to you. But there's one thing that I want to make a point from these two passages that you are well aware of. And as a Christian, these are the passages that affirm the authority and the integrity of God's Word. All Scripture, the word pontes is there. It actually, in that context, means every Scripture. Every Scripture, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Well, I've tried to put an emphasis there where my devotional thought is. All Scripture is God-breathed, that is, the Holy Spirit, through chosen vehicles, apostles and prophets, where the Holy Spirit, as Peter says, ferried them or carried them along, so that the author of all the books of your Bible is the Holy Spirit through 40-plus human authors, and therefore is profitable for teaching. That's right. Even the genealogies, even the book of Leviticus, even the book of Numbers, they're all profitable for teaching. Then that reproves us because we're sinners, and then that corrects us because we want to walk in obedience to the Lord. And then that trains us with a world and life view to instruct our hearts as to a lifestyle. And that lifestyle is described as being equipped for every good work. So not only is the Word of God inspired, inerrant, infallible, it is also sufficient. That God's Word is our final rule of faith, what we believe, and what's the result of what we believe? What we practice. In fact, if you want to know what somebody believes, watch how they live, and you'll see what they really believe. Our behavior will betray our true confessional position. Not the one we repeat, but the one that we live by. And the fact is that God's Word is sufficient to equip us for every good work that the Lord has called us to do. The sufficiency as well as the authority, inerrancy, infallibility of God's Word. And that's what we try to appeal to in our Today in Perspective podcast. The preaching of God's Word, why it's so important, and the exaltation of Christ from the right use of all the Scriptures. And then also, as Bruce and I would attempt to field your questions, which, as I understand, Bruce, are somewhat various this week.
They are. They're all over the map, in a sense. But just as we begin, I received numerous responses from people, very encouraged, and what you did last Sunday evening in trying to walk through some of these issues of racism and division, riots, etc., and putting those in biblical perspective, very helpful for them as they process through them. And then many of those people and others I've spoken to really all come to the same question. These issues are complicated. There's just not a bumper sticker answer. These are challenging issues before us, and we didn't get here overnight. It's taken us years and years and years to develop wrong perspectives and to build ourselves into bad practices and responses. So the common question that comes out is, okay, what do I do personally? They're really looking for how to think about the bigger macro issues, and there's some things that they would do to maybe impact that, but they're not placed in a position to really fix those things. And so they know they got to be intentional and sensitive to those. But in terms of just their daily walk with the Lord in relationships with other people, what pastoral counsel would you give them for what do we do personally in times like this?
Well, my counsel is do something personally. And I mean, I think you're right on target there. We all seem to want a big stroke event that's going to just change everything and make it right. That didn't happen in your sanctification. Now, there are some things when you got converted, God just took right out of your life. But most of the time, part of your sanctification is the process. Well, the bringing to bear of Christianity as salt and light to an entire culture, that's a process. To get a biblical worldview with consistent life practices and public policy, seldom does that happen overnight. So, but you got to get engaged. I love it. I just did a tweet. And in fact, I was late to get with you because of that tweet I was working on about William Carey on June the 12th when he wrote in his Chronicles. It was an unbelievable day, and it was jam-packed. And, you know, he never came home from India for 41 years. And he said, God has given me the gift and the calling to be a plotter. Do the next right thing. Go meet the next person. So just a couple of things. Bruce, the church in the midst of this has to keep, we have to get our marching orders from Jesus, not the culture. The culture is surfacing the issues that need to be addressed. Jesus gives us the message, the ministry, the means, and the mission to address them. And the church has got to keep its eye on the ball of what God has called us to do. That is the Great Commission to evangelize and disciple people. With the gospel of Jesus Christ, we evangelize them and we disciple them. But as the gospel is taught, the whole counsel of God, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Well, that would then lead you to public policy and to the public square. As a Christian, how do you do? For instance, are you going to protest? Certainly Christians have and should protest. But how will we protest? And what will we not participate in? And what are our aims in a protest? And how do we respond to things? How do we see a civil magistrate, i.e. a policeman? And what about the Bible's call to honor and respect them, yet realize you can get bad policemen just like you can get bad preachers? And what do we do with bad preachers? We discipline them in the church. What should the government do with bad policemen? The state should discipline them and make sure that unions don't overprotect. All of that needs to be done. Well, those are public policies, and you get those when you learn to vote right, when you learn to promote certain policies, etc., etc. But you do that by personally engaging in the Word of God and the church staying on its mission and message to equip you. The church's mission is very focused so that we produce Christians who have a broad mission of whether they eat or drink or whatsoever they do all to the glory of God, so that they are the salt of the, not the church, they're the salt of the earth. They're not just a light in the church, they're a light to the world. And they can't do that unless we do what we're called to do, which is equip them with the whole counsel of God and be ready to guide them how to deal with moments like this. So personally engage. And I know everybody wants to say the one thing, make the tweet, do this, that's going to change everything.
That's right.
Just not going to happen. So Cindy and I, when we had a couple of days gone this last week, we prayed, God, would you please, now I know we're away from home, but is there any way, God, we could ask you, knowing how hurt and despair many of our African-American friends are, could you just open up people that we don't even know yet so that we can make a friend and talk with them? And God did that miraculously for us with three different African-American couples while we were gone. And we were able to talk and build a relationship. And I think that's the way it happens, person-to-person, relationship with relationship. As your church equips you, how do you see that person? Do you see them through the social construct of another race? Listen, we have to recognize two things. We are in this problem because of the way the world looks at races, reinforced by Darwinianism.
Right.
You know, there's a Caucasian race, there's an African race, there's an Asian. As long as you got that, there's going to be the issue, which one's best?
Mm-hmm.
Particularly when evolution says survival of the what? the fittest. Mm-hmm. So you're stuck in it. There is no answer. It's just which race is going to be supreme or considered supreme then. Mm-hmm. But we say no to that. We say no. God made every person in the image of God. And therefore, God from Adam made a human race. And then that human race is in sin. And that's where racism comes from a heart bent to sin. And then you learn how to work that sin out with the actual sin of racism. And so what we then do is say our partiality or discrimination, which is all rooted in the mother of all sin, which is pride. And then so, and that's what James does when he talks about this. He gets to the heart of the issue, which the heart of the problem is the problem with the heart. And only the gospel can ultimately change it, although good public policy could restrain it.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things we need to do is to create a way that we see our neighbors, the guy next door and all of, they're our neighbors, and we and the people we haven't met yet, the people we're going to meet, and they're made in the image of God. And Jesus said, how in the Jesus says through his half brother James, how in the world can you say you love God whom you have not yet seen? By faith you love him, and yet you have one made in the image of God right in front of you. And because of the amount of the DNA that changes his skin color, you think that somehow you can discriminate against him and say that you love God. It's impossible. You got a heart problem. And so we need to keep correcting that and then teaching people how to engage in it. And then what does Jesus do? We now got a second Adam. He's Jesus. And now his people are coming from all of the ethnos. So we got one race with multiple nations, multiple ethnicities and their cultures. So what do we do in the church? We take the gospel to all the nations. And then when you come to Christ, we are in identity, no longer primarily identified by that nation. We are now Christians is what we are. And we have a relationship. You know, right now in China, do you know what China hates about Christianity?
What?
Because it's international.
Mm.
And they know when Chinese people come to Christ, they automatically have brothers and sisters in America. And they've they don't want that. That's what they understand. So in Christ, there is neither bond nor free. There is neither Scythian nor slave. There is neither slave or free. There is neither Scythian. There is neither Gentile or Jew. We are one in Christ. Now, we realize we're coming out of those ethnicities, but we're coming to something greater and more glorious. So the church needs to mentor. The church needs to model, and then the people of God need to personally engage through relationships. Sorry, that's a long answer, but it's one that's on my heart, and I'm just trying to do the next right thing with people step by step, and then as a pastor trying to equip my people with a world and life view that's consistent with Christian and that responds to the consequences of the wrong world and life view that would allow and promote something as horrendous as what the Bible condemns, which is chattel slavery, which is man stealing.
You know, I was thinking just as you were saying that, I received a text, which, by the way, I thought there was a limit on characters in a text. This text was enormous, and it just had numerous loaded statements that you would read in the media or different places that you would read about, and they're all loaded statements. People interpret them very, very differently. And this person and I wouldn't come from the same starting point. In terms of our understanding and belief about the Word of God and Christ, et cetera. And so they were just wanting me to respond to all these things. And I said, after much prayer and deliberation, let's talk. And then when we've started that conversation and we've agreed that this is a long conversation.
Right.
We spoke for over an hour on the phone, but this is going to be a long conversation. There's so much just to figure out what we are and are not saying, because both of us would by default impose perspectives on the other person. And so we got to work our way through that. So that making it a relationship is so key, and to be persistent in that.
And if I could just say again, love your neighbor is a broad statement. Hmm. And everyone made in the image of God qualifies as my neighbor. But don't feel the pressure that I have got to have the input with the guy in Sacramento.
Yeah, right.
You got to have the right view of him, and you got to be ready to respond if you meet him. Start with the guy next door.
Mm-hmm.
Start with the men and women around you. Start with the people where you work, in your class, on your team. Start there. Don't just think of, I've got great views and bumper sticker statements for everyone. No, just start with people, one-on-one, mm-hmm. with gospel words and gospel deeds, so that you do justice, you love mercy, and you walk humbly with your God. And then the church has got to equip you to do that.
Well, somebody asked me a question, and then I asked them just to email that to me. They said, Bruce, Pastor Reeder talks a lot about having a biblical and a Christian world and life view, a filter with which to, when things like this happen, to look through that. And basically, they acknowledged that theirs was not well developed, that they said yours was more developed than theirs. And I said, well, hold on a second. That's what he does for a living. It's his calling. Right, right. But they asked a great question. What do I do to develop that? What are the things I do to grow that filter so that I can deal with this?
Oh, my goodness, Bruce. You paid Bruce to say that so that you could now say this. No, this sounds so self-serving. The most important decision you'll make is your consistency, preparation, and choice of what preaching you listen
right.
to. Because it's through the foolishness of preaching that we are being saved, not only from the power and the penalty, but the practice and perspectives of sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's number one. If you are haphazard on the hearing of preaching, you will at best have a haphazard Christian life. And so when all said and done, the pupil becomes like their teacher.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, let me quote Jesus, be careful who you listen to. Be careful how you listen to them. Be careful what you listen to. He said all three of those things. So who, what, and how. And so that's number one. Secondly, you got to get in the Word of God. Go read Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So get into the counsel of the godly. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, who does not stand in the path of sinners. Be careful where you flee temptation. And who does not sit in the seat of the scorner. Don't let the grumbler, don't let the complainer, don't let the gossip, don't let the slander, don't let the whisperer take you down into the basement. Don't do that. Assemble with people who will lift you up in the balcony of grace. And then it says meditate in the law of the Lord. That's authoritative teaching of God. That's the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates. That is, reflects. That's personal time in the Word. That's why Paul said to the Bereans, they were more noble-minded because they examined the Scriptures personally. And then were desirous of hearing. They heard the word preached with eagerness and examined the Scriptures daily to see it. That rhythm in your life is really important. Secondly, get godly people around you. Thirdly, get some godly disciples and mentors in your life in a small group. Fourthly, get on mission for Christ. When you do ministry and engage in it, that's constantly challenging you. How can I think better? How can I live better? How can I live in a way that I can affect others? So get involved in ministry and with your spiritual gift, and, you know, just contact Ray Tucker, Benny Youngblood, they'll help them and we'll help them. So that's the way you begin to develop. And then be patient. Now, in a sense, don't be satisfied.
Sure.
I am not satisfied where I am, but I praise God I'm not where I was.
Amen.
And you got to start with the next steps. So, again, be patient. Get on the journey of growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ through the means of grace, publicly, in worship, in preaching, privately, in the Word, and then in those small group discipleship, encouragement, modeling, and mentoring. Get people who you admire what God's grace is doing in their life. Get their life on your life. Then get your life into the lives of others, because then you really take off when you know you got a responsibility in their life.
When you have to know something to the degree that you can explain it and answer the first three questions to somebody, that helps you learn it so much more. There's a question we have about Sunday worship. This is the vacation season is in a sense upon us. We're in it now in the summer months. And so they're asking a pretty simple and basic question. Basically, is it okay to go on vacation and miss and be gone on Sundays? Is it okay to do that?
I have an elder that I greatly admire. He was part of the formation of RTS. His name was Rick Canada. Rick Canada's father, Robert Canada, who was an elder at First Pres Jackson and a lawyer. And I also know my uncle Lonnie, who was an elder at Calvary Church. You know, I mentioned my family. We grew up in the same church with the Grahams, and he was an elder there. My granddaddy, who was on the team, had the same perspective. And then one of my spiritual fathers, Harold Jones. Except for vacations, if Harold had to be away on a Sunday, he made it a point he was back by Sunday night. Mm-hmm. And one somebody from his family was going to be in worship. Now, on vacations, first of all, let me make this point. Vacations are fine. God built a vacation with Absolutely. A purpose into every week. It's called the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath. It is resting, vacating from your normal work in order to, with a purpose, to be refreshed physically and spiritually in the context of worship with the people of God. Then, notice for the Old Covenant people, God built every seventh year a Sabbath year. And then God built, so you can get a year's vacation. We even talk about some professionals get a sabbatical. This congregation, I don't take a sabbatical like some pastors do every year, but I do take a 3-week sabbatical for study and rest and renewal and preparation for the coming. So the sabbatical concept, and then you had the year of Jubilee, which was the sabbatical year added to the sabbatical year every 50th year. When you got to the 49th year, you had 7 sabbatical years that you had practiced, and now you added another one to it. But the need for rest, God built that into you. 6-1, 6-1. That's a principle. And so having a vacation time is, there's nothing wrong with that. No guilt there at all. But I don't think you take vacation away from worship. You don't take vacation away from Christ's church. So what I encourage people to do is, okay, Pastor, this isn't a work thing where I'm going to be away and be back for Sunday morning or Sunday night. Or I'm not going to leave till after Sunday morning worship to go on this trip that I've got to go on. But this is more, I'm going to be gone for a week or 2 weeks on vacation. Right. Well, call us. We can give you the names of solid churches. Don't vacate the Lord's Day. Don't vacate worship. And have your family there in worship. That's about as big of a regular thing for us and our family. You know, every year in September, we do a family vacation for 4 days. And it's always on a Lord's Day, over a Lord's Day. So there's a church there. They can't wait till we come because we don't quite double, but we do increase it about 25%. It's a smaller PCA church that we love and are grateful for. And so it's encouraging to them. Can I say something else? When you go to a church on vacation and tell them, this is not prideful, please don't hear it. It's just God's given Briarwood a legacy ministry. And when you go and say, hi, I'm from Briarwood and we just wanted to go, that you have no idea what I get letters from pastors that tell me all the time how encouraging that was. So that would be my answer, Bruce.
Okay, this is a loaded question. I always want to tell you they're loaded before I ask one.
Well, don't pull the trigger.
Okay, here's the question. Please help me understand modern idolatry and how to be a sports fan in the state of Alabama without crossing a line to worship.
Okay, next.
Yeah. Now, only 98.9% of our people deal with this one.
Okay, that's all? Okay. Listen, folks, played sports my whole life. My family got its living from sports. My dad, my granddad, Cindy's father, played in the big leagues. Mine didn't get there, and I certainly didn't get anywhere near there. I love sports, and I love how to use sports. Sports are a great clinic for life. You just can't let them become your life. Let's start with idolatry. What is idolatry? Forbidden in Scripture. Have no other gods before me. Don't make any images. That is, don't out of your imagination create objects of worship. Anything Now listen to me carefully. Anything that is before the Lord, above the Lord, or beside the Lord, for your affections, for your allegiance, for the resources God has given you, time, treasure, talents, anything that is above him, beside him, or before him is idolatry, and you need to kill it. You need to kill it because it'll kill you. Sports, great clinic for life, great piece of life. It's not life, and a terrible God. Mm-hmm. And it's not going to save you from your sins. It's not going to build your family. It's not going to have your give you a relationship with your wife and your husband and your children. Can you use it in your relationship? Absolutely. And as you serve the Lord. And so that's what I would tell you. And I would love for us to be able to present a testimony that we have people that can handle food, can handle drink, can handle sports. Whether they eat or drink or whatsoever they do, they can do it to the glory of God, because they don't get their glory from it, and they don't glorify it, or those that are in it. Do they appreciate them, respect them, admire? Yes. But our adoration, our affections have no competition from those things. And you have to make a decision to do that. I have people that cannot give me the books of the Bible, but can tell me who got drafted out of the last NFL draft. And by the way, can do it the next year. I had two of our dear ladies one time. I walked in here. They were arguing about who got the best signees for Auburn or Alabama. And then as I walked up, they're just really mad at each other. We're about to step into worship now, and they're going at each other. We're talking octogenarians. And they looked at me and said, one said, War Eagle, and the other one said, Roll Tide. I said, He's risen. And thankfully, they laughed.
They were trying to figure out if you meant Nick Saban or Pat Dye.
That's right. You're talking about Bear Bryant? We got to get a grip on this for your personal growth in Christ, et cetera. So I'm appreciative of the question. I don't, now, for me, there was an element of my life in sports that I gave up for 5 years because of another addiction that I had in relationship to it. But by and large, you don't have to give up sports in your life or the appreciation or even the viewing of it. It's not a God. It doesn't dictate your life. It doesn't get between you and Lord's Day worship. Sports don't get between. I tell you, if sports governs your Lord's Day worship, you got a problem. Mm-hmm. That's idolatry. Let's face it, we do what we want to do. And what we're saying is that's more important. Now listen, as long as it doesn't conflict, I'll let Jesus have the Lord's Day. But actually, this is another day, and if sports takes precedent over it, now, let's just be honest with it. I mean, let's be frank. Just tell Jesus, hey, Jesus, I love you, but, you know, and I know you said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I know you said that we need to get, but, you know, this entertainment, this engagement is more important than the Lord's Day. That now you are in the arena of idolatry, and it is controlling you because it controls your schedule, your affections, and ultimately your resources, and therefore your allegiance has now been declared. So I think that's something you have to grapple with, not because I think sports are evil. They are not. It's just that, like anything else, even God's great blessings in life, like food and drink and work and anything else, you can have it out of place. And if it is before, above, or alongside the Lord, it's out of place, and it will ultimately become destructive in your life.
Well, as you know, we have to navigate the Auburn, Alabama controversy. But now we have a new controversy in the church as we gather together for worship, and that is, mask or no mask? And we have a question about the mask, basically just trying to get an understanding of, okay, should we wear a mask? Should we not wear a mask? And it looks like the church, the staff, and the people working the doors, et cetera, they're wearing masks. What is that saying to the people who aren't wearing masks? So could you speak a bit to this issue of masks?
Well, you know, I think I have, Bruce. I spoke to it with three different pastoral letters, mm-hmm. and the last one in particular, they said, look, we're going to go by the guidelines. Our guidelines from our state director do not mandate masks, so we're not going to mandate masks. I'm not smarter than they are. Mm-hmm. But we are going to provide them, and we're going to encourage you. If you want to wear them, nobody's going to look down on you. You don't want to wear them, that's between you and the Lord. Now, somebody may sit a little further away from you out of their concern, but you got to put up with that if that's your decision. So that's our position. There's no spirituality or shame. I mean, I even said it right here on this program. We don't do mask shaming,
right,
and we don't do non-mask shaming here. Just not going to do it. Now, why do our staff wear it? For you. That's it. Just to give you as much of a comfort level as possible. They're not wearing it because they say we're more spiritual than you because we got a mask and gloves. They even wear gloves. So we're doing that because you need guidance when you come in.
Right.
You can choose to come in and not get close to anybody, but when you come in, you need some direction, and we have put people there. Therefore, for you, we have said to our guys and ladies, listen, I know your face is beautiful and it shouldn't be covered up, but would you go ahead and wear the mask while you're on your station so that people can freely come in and sit? Now, we got some people that wonder why we wear a mask, and we got some people, I cannot believe you're not making everybody wear a mask.
Okay.
Nope, we're just going to go by the guidelines, call the state medical director, and we're going by the guidelines, and then our staff is taking a position to go the extra mile for you. And in terms of what they wouldn't have to do personally, but what they're doing because you have to walk by them, they're doing that for you.
And Harry, you make a great point. So much of what we're doing is simply passing along what the experts are giving to us. We don't claim to be doctors or even focused experts in these fields, but we're trying to pass along what they've said are the good guidelines,
right,
the protocols, while
right,
still trusting the Lord.
And, you know, I've listened to CDC say masks aren't necessary, masks are necessary. I've heard the WHO do the same thing, the World Health Organization. I've heard all kinds of things where people have said things, now they backtrack, now they're talking about if you're asymptomatic, maybe you can't give it to them. So what we're trying to, I say that because I'm hearing all these people that couldn't wait to get in front of a television to make a pronouncement,
mm-hmm,
and we're all listening because we're not microbiologists. I'm not an infectious disease expert, so we're listening, and we want to trust you. And when we get all these mixed messages, that causes us problems. That just tells me, you know, I believe in doing research and doing everything I can so that before I speak, I've got some sense. It wasn't I just read this on the internet or I just want to get in front of a camera and say something. And so I think they have undermined themselves in many ways. So having said that, I feel our state health director has been very measured, very thoughtful, and hasn't had to go back and change anything because they overstated something.
That's right.
So I believe we are in a good place with our medical director, and our governor is, I think, getting information to say the right things in the right way at the right time. And I'm appreciative that, unlike other states, she has declared that, as far as she is concerned, the church is essential. Mm-hmm. And she wants us to reopen like everybody else. And then we have had the privilege to carve out some things for other churches.
Well, that's all we have time for this evening. Please remember, continue to send your questions to askthepastor@briarwood.org.